Wiki Chambers is a communications consultant, and she says this: people think listening is boring. It's more fun to talk. In the United States today, talking is seen as active and dominant, and listening as passive but deferential. There's the old joke, the opposite of talking isn't listening, it's waiting to talk. That's what a lot of people do, they just wait to talk. So how do we live in this world, a world that is dominated by talkers and few listeners? Is there a way forward for us? Well, I think our passage today is going to help us in Mark chapter 7. And one of the things it's going to help us do, I think, is help us to listen to our hearts. How do we live in this world where people are talking but not listening? We might begin by listening to our hearts. What? Wasn't it Jeremiah who said that the heart is deceitful above all else? Wasn't it Jeremiah who said that the heart, the human heart, is desperately sick? Well, yes, Jeremiah did say that, but he also said that days are coming when God is going to write His law on the hearts of His people. And those days are here, the days in which God has written His law on the hearts of His people. So what's our way forward? Well, let's turn to Mark chapter 7 and see if the Lord has something for us today that's going to help us live in this world. Our key word throughout the text is the word heart, and this is the word that binds these two major sections within the passage together. So you want to be on the lookout for the word heart. And our passage today prepares the way for Jesus to interact with Gentiles in the two following passages in the Gospel of Mark. So let's begin Mark chapter 7, and we'll look at the first eight verses before we proceed to the following sections. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts," there's our key word, "their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." So the Pharisees and the scribes and most other Jews of the day who were serious about God washed their hands before they ate. In particular, if they went into the marketplace where there were Gentiles present, they would return and they would wash their hands. This was a way of kind of cleansing themselves from contamination so that now they were prepared to eat their food. Well, this for them was a very important thing. It wasn't simply a little ritual that they practiced. This to them was a sign of loyalty. If you were really serious about God, if you were really devoted to Him, if you were loyal to God, and if you were loyal to the people of God, if you were loyal to the nation of Israel, you would carry out these ritual washings. And by the way, it was also usually a sign that went with the idea of, well, we would like to throw out the Romans who are occupying our land. So it went hand in hand with the whole idea of revolution. We don't like the Gentiles. We have to cleanse our hands from them, and we would like to overthrow them as well. So a very important sign to many different people in this particular milieu, the washing of the hands, a symbol of loyalty to God. Now, Jesus, on the other hand, he goes into the marketplace. In the previous passage, in Mark chapter 6, he went into the marketplace, and what happens? He healed people there in the marketplace. So whereas the scribes and the Pharisees are concerned with what's going to happen to them in the marketplace, how they are going to be contaminated, Jesus, on the other hand, is concerned with going into the marketplace and bringing healing to that place. Completely different view. The healings that Jesus brings about, especially in the marketplace, are earmarks that the new age has broken into the old age. And the new age, what's going to happen in the new age is that holiness has a new power. In the old age, you're more concerned with, or at least slightly more concerned with, what's going to happen out there in the world and how that world is going to contaminate you. In the new age, it goes the other way around. In the new age, you're concerned with going into the marketplace and bringing holiness there. So holiness has this power to influence that which it touches, as opposed to being contaminated by that which it touches. It's a new change. It's a new switch. It happens in the new age that Jesus Christ brings about. And it goes hand in hand with the expansive view of the kingdom of God that Jesus is bringing about, over against the confining view of the kingdom of God that was advocated by the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus is looking out on the whole world, and he's interested in bringing cleansing to the whole world. The scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, are interested in keeping things confined to themselves and are very concerned about what the world out there is going to do to them. So one of the questions that this passage asks is, who speaks for God? Is it the scribes and the Pharisees, or is it Jesus of Nazareth? The scribes and the Pharisees talk literally about the disciples of Jesus walking or not walking in the ways of the elders, and also about washing hands and eating bread with unclean hands. So walking and eating bread. We only have to go back a little bit in the Gospel of Mark to see that Jesus walked on the sea, and that he turned the loaves of bread into a multitude of loaves of bread in order to feed the crowd of people. So we see here then, Mark is subtly telling us that it is Jesus who speaks for God, not the scribes and not the Pharisees. So we are now, brothers and sisters, living in this new age in which holiness has a new power. So we can be concerned not so much with having this holy huddle here, with all gathering together and being concerned with what's going to happen when we leave here, so that we have to come back all the time and be together all the time and be concerned for our own little concerns. No, we believe now that holiness has a new power, so that we can explode out of this place, go into the world, and bring the influence of Christ to the world instead of worrying about how the world is going to corrupt us. Holiness has a new power. So we must then stride in the light of the new age instead of cowering in the darkness of the old age, like the scribes and the Pharisees who kept to themselves and wanted everybody else to keep to themselves too. If we stride in confidence, with humility, into our world, into our marketplace, with the power of God, with humility, with prayer, we will do less lecturing from afar and more listening up close. We'll listen to people, as opposed to just getting all of the opinions that we get from afar. We'll get up close and we'll listen to what people actually have to say. We will do less complaining, and we will be more compassionate, because we will be hearing real stories of real people, real stories of pain, of joy, sorrow, whatever. We'll be hearing those stories, and therefore we will be more compassionate and less complaining, less scoffing and more loving. We won't be turning our noses and wagging our fingers like the scribes and the Pharisees. No, we'll be entering our world and we will be dressing wounds and we will be mending breaks. Psychiatrist Paul Tournier says this: It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, to be understood. Listen to all the conversations of our world between nations, as well as those between individuals and couples. They are, for the most part, dialogues of the deaf. The immense need that humans have to be listened to and to be understood. And apparently there aren't too many people really listening out there. What an opportunity we have as the people of God. What an opportunity we have as followers of Jesus to go into our world and listen. You don't have to add more people to your world. You just have to listen to the people in your world. You have to learn how to ask questions and open your ears and listen to what people are saying. Listen to the hearts of the people in your world. So you meet somebody and you get to talking, and he tells you that he really would like to get married, and you say, oh, wonderful. And then he tells you he would like to get married to another man, and you say, oh. And he says, and he's very upset, he's livid, because those born-again Christians, they passed Proposition 8, and I can't get married now in this state. And I was hoping that I would be able to get married, and now I can't. And what do you say? You say, that must be very painful. Why don't you tell me about it? Or you meet somebody else and she says she had an abortion and she's in a great deal of pain because she had a very close friend who disowned her, who called her a murderer, walked away from her, wanted to have nothing to do with her anymore. And you say, that must be very painful. Why don't you tell me about it? And you listen. And you listen to the story. It's a great gift that you can give people, listening to their stories. So we have a great opportunity in our world to go into our world and to listen, to go into our neighborhoods, to go into our workplaces, to go into our schools, and yes, to go on to the internet, which gives us a great new opportunity with all of the new electronic devices that we have and ability that we have to ask questions and to listen to people. We go into our world and we listen with open ears, and then we speak when given the opportunity with healing words. It is the new age, and in the new age, the love of God must be turned loose. Well, now remember, we're back to this thing between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes, and Jesus now discredits their authority by unmasking their hypocrisy. And that's where we pick up the story in Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Taking it through verse 13. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. So the scribes and the Pharisees had certain traditions, and then of course there was the word of God. And in their minds, they got their traditions from the word of God, and their traditions were a way in which they can demonstrate their obedience to the word of God. But of course, we know how easy it is to get that whole thing switched around so that the traditions actually work their way around the commands of God. The commands of God, those that are really difficult and those are hard to obey, those particular ones, we often find ways to scoot around those and say, well, this is the thing that's really important. The scribes and the Pharisees did the same thing. They had this certain traditions that allowed them to think that they were being obedient to God when in actuality they were working their way around the Word of God, working themselves around the difficult parts of the Word of God. So their traditions, Jesus says, are not indicating their loyalty to God, but in fact their distance from God. Jesus says, your hearts are far from God. Therefore, they have no authority to make their traditions a litmus test for membership in the people of God. Remember, one of the things they said, one of the earmarks, one of the marks of the people of God was you wash your hands. And Jesus says you have no authority to do that because obviously your authority is discredited by the way you treat the Word of God and the way you dismiss that in favor of your traditions. So it is not the scribes and the Pharisees who speak for God. It is Jesus of Nazareth who speaks for God. And his expansive vision of the kingdom of God, his inclusive vision of the kingdom of God, is going to win the day, not the confining vision of the scribes and the Pharisees. So traditions and the commands of God. We have our traditions too, don't we? Traditions that are good and wonderful. We have the commands of God that are given to us as well. And what we want to do is to line up our traditions with our commands and to get our traditions from our commands and for our traditions to somehow reflect the commands of God. But we know that it's easy to get the whole thing turned around and the whole thing flipped upside down so that what we end up with is valuing our traditions and devaluing the commands of God. What are the commands of God? These are the two most important according to Jesus. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we must not let our traditions reinforce our arrogance. And that's oftentimes what traditions do. Traditions can reinforce our arrogance. And what do they do then? They get in the way of love. They get in the way of loving God. They get in the way of loving neighbor. in such cases, then our traditions prove not our loyalty to God, but our distance from God. Now, at Peninsula Bible Church, we have some wonderful traditions, and many of them stem from our appreciation for the Scriptures. Rare is the Sunday that you will come here and not hear a biblical passage read and that passage expounded. And I, for one, am appreciative of that tradition and value it very much. You go to different Sunday school classes and home groups and whatnot, and very often what you will get is some kind of Bible study or Bible-based lesson. What a wonderful tradition. We have to acknowledge that it's wonderful. At the same time, we have to acknowledge also that there are dangers in any traditions, and in fact that if you make your tradition more important than the Word of God, that can actually take place, even if you emphasize, as we do, the Word of God. So we want to be watchful, and we want to let Jesus speak into our lives, speak into our church, and speak into our hearts regarding our traditions. For it is possible to use the Bible to hide in, to actually take cover in, because it's a scary world out there. And so what we do then is we use the Bible kind of to protect us from a scary world. And we sit around and we study the Bible and we fill our heads with knowledge and we reinforce our arrogance. Oftentimes, if we're not careful about doing that, we reinforce our arrogance and think of ourselves as superior to those out there who really need the Word of God. Or we use the Word of God as a sword against the world, because the world is a little bit of a scary place, and how do we take on the world? Well, we use the Word of God against the world in order to feel better about ourselves. Sometimes we do that. But what is the Word of God given to us for? It is given to us, yes, as a sword to do what? To expose the inner workings of our own hearts, so that we can see who God is, so that we can understand love for neighbor, and that we can then move out into our world with compassion to bring to our world the loving influence of Christ. So we must not let the Scriptures get in the way of love for God and love for neighbor. Instead, we must come to the Scriptures with humble hearts and let God take us to Himself through the Scriptures, that we might love Him and love others as well. And God help us if we ever make our traditions a litmus test for membership in the people of God. Now, oftentimes what happens here is not that we make our traditions a litmus test, but a subtle arrogance creeps in that says, well, yes, I guess God is using other traditions as well, but really, in the end, we know best. And that simply serves to reinforce our own arrogance. We have to raise our eyes and look out on our world and acknowledge and praise God that He is working through many different traditions in our world, many different Christ-based traditions. And we have to acknowledge also even traditions that ostensibly have nothing to do with Christ. God is somehow using all kinds of things to bring people to Himself. And it's an exciting time in our world. I think that many people are being attracted to Christ in new ways because of some new traditions, or some traditions that have reconnected with some old traditions. When we do so, when we lift our eyes and look out on our world and praise God for all the things that He is doing through different traditions in our world, we embrace the expansive vision of the kingdom of God that Jesus espoused instead of the confining vision of the kingdom of God that the scribes and the Pharisees espoused. Last year, three folks from this church went and taught at a pastor's conference overseas, attended by 200 pastors and Christian workers, including 30 Roman Catholic priests. And we had a wonderful time with these priests. And one of them, near the end of our time together, had written a poem in honor of us and got up in front of the entire assembly and read this beautiful poem that gave honor to us. And he was so appreciative of those of us who had come from the United States and come to this country in order to teach and to preach and to bless those folks. And we had a wonderful time with the Roman Catholic bishop who was in attendance there. Oftentimes after our teaching, we would have this wonderful time of fellowship with the bishop, and he was usually in the first row taking notes and really absorbing everything that we had to say. Now, near the end of our time together, he had to apologize because there was a call that came from the Vatican that said that he had to be at the Vatican for a meeting with the Pope, who was meeting with some scholars, and he apologized profusely. He so much wanted to be there for the last day of the conference. And we had a good time with that, and we joked of what this phone call must have been like between, if it actually took place, between the Pope and this Roman Catholic bishop, in which he was maybe apologizing to the Pope that really he couldn't come to the conference that he was having because he really needed to stay with these pastors at Peninsula Bible Church, because he was having such a wonderful time of fellowship and learning so much from the pastors at Peninsula Bible Church. And he was speaking to the Pope and saying, "Yes, Your Holiness, I'm sorry, I can't come right now." And we were envisioning the Pope saying, "Peninsula Papal Church? No, Peninsula Bible Church." Well, that's all to say that we had a wonderful time with the Roman Catholic folks who were at this conference. And speaking of the Pope, by the way, both Steve Holmlin, one of our elders, and I read parts of his book, Jesus of Nazareth, while we were there at this conference, and really enjoyed the Pope's wonderful words, his wonderful sound exegesis of the Gospels. We were very much blessed by what he had to say. Well, we have been blessed and enriched by other traditions at Peninsula Bible Church, which have reminded us that really, in actuality, we are connected to one ancient tradition as the people of God. And some of these other traditions have reminded us of that and have helped us appreciate worshiping God in a more emotional way. Some of these other traditions have helped us appreciate the use of the senses in worship. Some of these other traditions have helped us appreciate art. Some of these other traditions have helped us to worship God from a deeper place, have taken us to a deeper place with God. And we're really blessed because other folks have helped us, and we need other folks as well. And by the way, I hope you get the opportunity to check out the new PBC gallery over here, which features some of the artists in our midst. And this is some wonderful stuff over here. And thank you so much for the artists in our midst, and you really help us see God, and we really want to honor you and give art a place at Peninsula Bible Church, and I'm so thankful for Jake's leadership in bringing that about. So Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees have been wrestling over ritual washings, and now Jesus is going to turn his attention to the food laws. The ritual washings and the food laws were related. Both of them were used by people to mark themselves out as the people of God over against the pagans, over against the Gentiles. So we pick up the story in verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." So Jesus here speaks a brief parable, and then he explains the meaning of the parable to his disciples in private. Now, this is something that he began doing in Mark chapter 4. He began speaking in parables. He began speaking in parables after opposition to him had emerged from the likes of the scribes, from the likes of the Pharisees. So Jesus has a controversial vision of the kingdom of God. This is explosive stuff. And so he couches what he is saying in parables. He speaks cryptically in parables in public, because to speak openly about what he's doing could cause a riot and could cause him to be arrested prematurely. So that's one of the reasons that Jesus speaks in parables. So he does so again. He speaks in a parable about the food laws. This is a religious and political hot potato. You just have to do a little bit of research, even in your Old Testament history, to find that Daniel was willing to risk his life rather than eat the king's food. So this is big time stuff to them. It's not like, you know, a choice for us between McDonald's and Fresh Choice. Okay, this is real serious stuff to the Jews. What you eat, what you don't eat, really tells whether you're in or out to most Jews in their day. If you are an observant Jew, if you're really serious about the kingdom of God, you're going to eat only unclean, or you're going to eat only clean food, and you're not going to eat that other stuff. Well, Jesus comes along and messes with all this. Jesus, the Messiah, messes with the food laws. This is, this is bordering on heresy. Either Jesus is a heretic, or he speaks for God. And that's one of the questions that the passage is dealing with. Jesus speaks for God. And he talks about the fact that it's not so much an unclean diet that is the problem, it is an unclean heart. So it is not food that makes you clean or unclean, it is your heart that makes you clean or unclean. It is from the heart that evil thoughts emanate, and from those evil thoughts come these evil actions that Jesus speaks about. So what were the food laws all about? Clean versus unclean. The food laws were instructive and protective for the nation of Israel at a particular time. They instructed the Israelites regarding good and evil. Making decisions about what you ate was in fact instructive regarding the larger issues of good and evil, and they helped the Israelites distinguish then between right and wrong, between good and evil. They were given to the nation of Israel for a particular time, but Jesus says that time has passed. It is a new age. The new age is bursting upon the old age. But the food laws, of course, couldn't change hearts. And for that, a new covenant was needed, or a new partnership was needed. So parts of the law were always signposts that pointed forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, that pointed forward to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it was the Holy Spirit who would write God's law on the hearts of his people in order to affect them at the heart level, not at the surface conformance level. So what are traditions then now? Traditions at their best are simply a vehicle through which God works. Traditions are a vehicle through which God works so that we might love God, so that we might love our neighbor. And it is the Holy Spirit then who writes the law of God on our hearts. And what is the law? Essentially this: love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. The Holy Spirit writes, indeed he already has written these laws on your heart if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God brings about this new covenant or this new partnership. What is that? It is relational. The Holy Spirit orients us toward God, and it is also missional. The Holy Spirit orients us toward the world so that we might listen to our world, so that we might love God and love our neighbor. Oriented toward God, oriented toward our neighbor. Relational, missional. Focused on God, focused on our world. That's what the new covenant is all about. It's what the old covenant is all about. It's what all of the covenants are all about. If you go back and you look at the Abrahamic covenant, these two aspects, the relational aspect and the missional aspect, are planted in the old covenants. And it is God, like a master farmer, has planted these two aspects like seeds in the covenants of old. And then in the new covenant, they burst forth like flowers in a garden. So we have our traditions. And how do you evaluate what to keep and what to discard? What to keep and what to discard, because perhaps those traditions have served their purpose and now we can let those traditions fade away. Two questions are helpful. First of all, do these traditions help us love God, and do they help us love our neighbor? Question number one and question number two. Do they help us love God, or they hinder us from loving God? Do they help us love our neighbor, or do they hinder us from loving our neighbor? So how is it that we're going to love our neighbor? Well, let's think about this. If God has written his law on our hearts, and his law concerns loving your neighbor as yourself, what do? You listen to your heart. This is where God has written his law, on your heart. You listen to your heart. You learn to listen to your heart. And as you do this, what you want to do in the end becomes what you are supposed to do. Now, listening to your heart isn't the only thing you do, and everything that's coming from your heart is not to be listened to and is not to be treated as good. But if you listen carefully, and you may have to uncover some stuff, because we've buried our hearts with a lot of stuff, if you listen carefully, you will hear some sonnets in your heart. You will hear love for God in your heart. You will hear love for others in your heart, because the Holy Spirit has written the Torah, the love, the law of God, which concerns love of God and love for neighbor on your heart. So we're not like Dorothy at the beginning of The Wizard of Oz, who is looking somewhere over the rainbow for what she really wants. No, we are Dorothy at the end of The Wizard of Oz, who finds what she is looking for in her own house. We find what we are looking for in our own hearts. And this is what Paul says about the new covenant in Romans 10. He says, we don't have to ascend into heaven to get what we're looking for. No, we don't have to descend into the abyss to get what we're looking for. He says, the word of God is near you. Where is the word of God? In your mouth and in your heart. So listen to your heart. There you will find love for God. There you will find love for neighbor. It is important then for us as followers of Jesus Christ to attend to our hearts. So who speaks for God? The scribes and the Pharisees? No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? Listen to him. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 to 31, when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He says this, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Where do we find these commandments? We find them in Mark chapter 12. We also find them in Matthew. We also find them in Luke. We find them first in the book of Deuteronomy. In other words, we find them all over the Scriptures. Where else do we find them? You find them in your heart. That's where God has put them. That's where God has lodged them. It may take some work to get to them, but I guarantee you, those commands, they are there. How might we go about obeying the two greatest commandments? We might start by listening to our hearts, by listening to our own hearts. If we can learn to listen to our own hearts and understand the love that is there, the love for God that is there, the love for neighbor that is there, then we can go out and we can begin to listen to the hearts of the people in our world to find out what's really going on, to really hear the heartbeats of people, to find out what they really care about, their pains, their sorrows, their joys, to really listen. This is a great gift that we can give our world, to really listen. It's something we actually can do that not that many people are actually doing, because it's a world of talkers and not a world of listeners. And people desperately want to be listened to. People desperately want to be understood. Brennan Manning writes of a man by the name of Dominique that he lived with along with some others in a community when he was living in France many years ago. And these folks lived together in a little community. And one day the conversation got around to the people that they worked for, their employers, and all of them were pretty upset with their employers. And here's what Brennan Manning writes. The breakfast table grew animated when our discussion turned to our daily employment. The German brother remarked that our wages were substandard. I commented that our employers never were seen in the parish church on Sunday morning. The French brother suggested that this showed hypocrisy. The Spanish brother said they were rude and greedy. The tone grew more caustic and the salvos got heavier. We concluded that our avaricious bosses were nasty, self-centered cretins who slept all day Sunday and never once lifted their minds and hearts in thanksgiving to God. Dominique sat at the end of the table. Throughout our harangue, he never opened his mouth. I glanced down at the table and saw tears rolling down his cheeks. "What's the matter, Dominique?" I asked. His voice was barely audible. All he said was, "They don't understand." Let it not be said that we don't understand. Let it not be said that we don't listen.